Matthew 5, and if you have your syllabus, we're dealing with verse 5 tonight, which is, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Matthew 5, I hope you brought a Bible, because while Matthew 5 will be our text, we are going to look at a number of verses tonight. We know that the Lord has a great crowd right now at His feet. He has taken the position of a rabbi or a teacher. He is set on the mountain. The multitude is set along, at His feet, literally at His feet. And He begins to teach them. And verse 2 says, He opened His mouth and taught them. You know, the Lord was a teacher. Can you imagine being able to sit under that? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We looked at these two passages over the past couple of weeks. And verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Now, much of the Sermon on the Mount, and which begins with the Beatitudes, goes contrary to a lot of our human thinking. We think that the most blessed, the most happy, are the most aggressive. You know, the people who are the most aggressive, the go-getters, the movers, shakers, the people who make things happen, the bold, the self-assured, the self-confident, the people who are, even on the border of being just plain arrogant. You have to admit, these are the people that are much admired in America, because they tend to attract all the wealth. They are the powerful people, and they are the ones who we consider, I say we just as a nation, as a people, we consider them successful. And because they are successful, then we think we should model our lives, and maybe our attitudes should be much like theirs. What Jesus says flies in the face of all of that. And he says things like this, blessed are the meek. The meek, not weak. It doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean soft. It doesn't mean effeminate or anything like that. It means to be meek. Some versions translate it, blessed are the humble. Other versions translate it, blessed are the gentle. But most versions, most of them translate it with this word meek, blessed are the meek. And it does mean to be humble, it does mean to be gentle, but the fact of the matter is meekness is something that you can't define in just a couple of words. It's far more profound than that. It encompasses far much more than that. It's kind of like a diamond that has many facets. That's what meekness is. And in many ways, it's easier to show you what meekness is than it is to try to define it. Now, when the Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, you know, that's really a direct quote from Psalms 37. Psalms 37, I'm going to read a passage to you. Psalms 37 and verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek will inherit the earth. And again, this word is elsewhere translated, that is in the Old Testament, this word that's translated meek right here, is the same word is translated humble, lowly, poor, and meek. And it gives you an idea of what meekness is, the humble, the lowly, as opposed to those who are the exalted, the ones who exalt themselves. He says the meek, the lowly, those who lower themselves. It's very interesting that this particular word, of course, it appears in the New Testament in the Greek, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Let me give you another verse or two since I'm right here. Verse 9, he says, evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they will inherit the earth. So the meek inherit the earth. Those that wait upon the Lord inherit the earth. So there you have the element of patience and endurance and confidence, you know, just a confident trust. That's all part, by the way, of meekness. Those that wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Also down in verse 34, Psalms 37, 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. You wait on him, you trust in him, don't get anxious, don't get antsy, don't worry about how somebody's getting over on you, they're taking advantage over you, or what's going to happen if we don't stop all the evil in the world. You just trust in the Lord. You wait patiently for him. You trust, you be confident, you pray, you stay close to the Lord. And he says, you keep his way. Now that's important too. You keep his way. Don't be deterred. Don't be discouraged. Don't stray off, but you keep his way, and he will exalt you. Remember, those that exalt themselves, they'll be abased. Those that humble themselves, they'll be exalted. He'll exalt you to inherit the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, the whole idea of inheriting the earth, inheriting the land, this, to them, was the ideal of paradise, of heaven. You know, Canaan was a type of the promised land. I mean, that's a type to them, a picture of paradise and heaven and so on. And that's actually what's depicted here. You trust the Lord, he'll give you peace, you'll inherit it all. Those who fail to do so, well, blessed, he says, are the meek. They shall inherit. One version says, all things. They'll inherit all things. I want to point out a few verses tonight that are going to give us some idea of just how big a word meekness is and how much it encompasses. I believe this is important. The Lord pronounces a blessing upon this in that he says, the ones who are really blessed and the ones who are really happy are these that we're talking about, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. Just the opposite of what the world suggests. But meekness is not softness. It's certainly not being effeminate. In fact, it is strength. Meekness is strength that the world does not have. In fact, worldly people cannot have it. It's strength, however, that is bridled and strength that is controlled. Well, let me give you an example. You don't have to turn here, but meekness is associated, well, with not only strength and power, but it's associated with lowliness of heart. Matthew 11, verse 29. Listen to this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek. I am meek. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So take my yoke upon you, learn of me. We need to learn about the Lord. We need to walk in step with the Lord. You know, when you take his yoke, if you're yoked together with the Lord, you're walking with the Lord. You're walking alongside him. Take my yoke, follow my path, learn of me, be taught, be a disciple. And then the Lord says, for I am meek. Now I want to ask you a question. Was the Lord weak? Was the Lord soft? Was the Lord effeminate? Despite the pictures sometimes that we see that supposedly depict the Lord, where he almost looks like a girl, that's not how the Lord looked. He was not English, for one thing. So he didn't have a nice English nose, but he was a Jew. So he had a nice Jewish nose. Kind of like the Italian, Sal. And you know, he was not fair-skinned. He was a Jew. So they are dark-skinned people. And you know, he was not soft like they depict him in the paintings, because he was a carpenter's son and a carpenter also. And they didn't work with little light composite wood. They worked with the real stuff, heavy, heavy wood. And you do that for all your life, and you see if you don't have some wiry muscles. So he's not at all like he's depicted in the drawings. And consider this. You know, some... Go ahead, Dave. Turn the mic on. And yeah, just push him.
Hello, hello. And also, he went into the temple and made a whip and drove him out. If he was a little scrawny guy, I think somebody would have grabbed
him. They'd have yanked that whip out of his hand, yeah. Huh? And booted him out. Yeah, that's a good point. Not only that, but sometimes the idea of meekness is associated with being almost cowardly. You know, well, maybe they're gentle and so on and humble, but it's only because they're afraid, or you know, they're a coward. They won't stand up for themselves or stand up for their rights. Well, the Lord says, Matthew 11, verse 29, I am meek. Now, was he cowardly? Well, he could stand before the high priest, Caiaphas, and Caiaphas says, "You tell us, speak up," because, you know, they brought false witnesses, they lied, this kangaroo court, and the Lord wouldn't even answer them. All these charges, all these accusations, they contradicting each other, the Lord didn't even answer them. Finally, Caiaphas says, "You answer me, are you the Christ?" And in Mark chapter 14, he says, "I am." And then Caiaphas tears his clothes. He says, "That's all we need to hear. And this is a blasphemer, and he must be executed." And what does the crowd say? Well, of course, the crowd's going to agree with the high priest, and they want to execute the Lord. But here's what I want you to consider. Don't you think the Lord knew when he answered him and said that what it would bring upon him? Was he afraid? Was he cowardly? Did he cower? You think he was trembling before Caiaphas? You think he was worried, oh no, what's going to happen to him? No, he knew what was going to happen. He was there on a mission. I want you to think about this, because meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not being trembling in fear in front of some human authority, even if they have the power to execute you or imprison you. Meekness is courage. Meekness is strength. Meekness is the boldness to do and say what's right in spite of what everybody else says or does. Meekness is the power to stand alone when the whole tide of everyone else is against you. Meekness is the ability to stand on what's right and true, even if you're getting shots and barbs from everybody in your family, or everybody who knows you, or every other Christian who says you're crazy. Meekness is unafraid to stand, even if it has to stand alone, as long as you're standing on the truth, the Word of God. You can stand alone in meekness. Meekness isn't... No, meekness is, Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Very interesting word there when it speaks of being lowly of heart. The Greek means to stay low to the ground. That's exactly what it means. Not somebody who exalts themselves in pride and arrogance, but somebody lowly of mind and heart. somebody who doesn't think they're superior to others. All of these are facets of the one diamond of meekness. Many, many different facets that comprise the definition of this one word. Like I said, it's a lot easier to see it than to try to define it. It's a virtue that Christ not only extols, blessed are the meek, but it's a virtue that Christ exemplifies when he says, I am meek. Learn of me, I am meek. He's saying we follow his example. Hello. The Lord wasn't afraid of anybody. They drug him off from Caiaphas before Pontius Pilate. Oh, he's in trouble now. Pontius Pilate has the power of life and death. Pontius Pilate just gives the word and, you know, the axe falls or he's crucified. You think the Lord was terrified in front of Pontius Pilate? Think he was worried? No, he was fearless. That too is this aspect of meekness and humility. It is strength. It is inner fortitude. It is unafraid. Yes, brother.
Can you talk about Moses too?
Yeah, I am going to mention Moses. In fact, I think I'm going to mention a few of the old timers in the Old Testament. Another passage. Let's consider this one. You don't have to turn to it, but Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul exhorts the church in Ephesus. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. With all lowliness and meekness. Now, the term there, when he tells them to walk in this vocation with all lowliness and meekness, there it means the absence of all haughtiness. The Christian is not supposed to be a haughty. You know what I'm talking about? Just a haughty, arrogant, cocky type of a person. He says, you walk with all lowliness and meekness. That's the way a Christian lives their lives. Lowliness, meekness. Of course, you know, all of these words mean humility, gentleness. It also includes words like modesty. That's included. The idea is it's the opposite of pride. The Christian is not supposed to manifest pride. You want to remember God hates pride in all of its manifestations. Every form it takes, God hates it. He resists the proud. That literally means he opposes the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. Remember, pride was Satan's sin. It's what got him the boot out of heaven. And it's a... If pride was so foul in the eyes of God in Lucifer, and Lucifer was a magnificent being, then how much more is pride foul when it's found in mere humans, and we're far less magnificent in glory and splendor and strength and knowledge and ability. And y'all follow me? So it's the opposite of pride. Here's another verse, James 1:21. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which of course is able to save your souls, but receive it with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now here, meekness has to do with teachableness, being teachable, being moldable, being pliable. And in that sense, being the opposite of hard so that nothing can penetrate you. It's being soft so that when you hear the word of God, it penetrates your heart and it probes and examines and convicts and causes us to want to change. He says, receive the word. Engrafted just means inspired, the word of God. Receive it how? With meekness. Now, that's that lowly spirit that is teachable. That's an element of meekness, that you are a teachable person. You know, not everybody is teachable. Not everybody will learn. Not everybody wants to learn. It is, I believe, a blessing far greater than you may realize if you have a teachable spirit and if you are hungry, which we'll get into later. You know, hungry, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But if you have this teachable spirit, you can grow, you can change, and the Lord can mold you more and more into His image, more and more Christ-likeness. I've told the story before. When I was relatively young in the ministry, I had a fellow who came to the church, and after church, he waited and he talked to me. And let me tell you what he said. He said, "You know, I can't receive from you." And I didn't know what was coming next, but he said, "I've been a Christian a lot longer than you." He said, "I should be teaching you." And he meant it. I mean, he was upset that he'd been a Christian longer than I had. And it wasn't a very good conversation. But I didn't know what to say, so I don't remember saying much of anything. But, you know, he left. I didn't see the fellow for probably 10 years. And then he walked through the door of the church one day. And he apologized to me. And he remembered that. I remembered it. But I mean, I didn't hold it against him, but I was surprised to see him walk through the door. But to his credit, he apologized. And he came and he was a part of the church for probably a year or two before they finally moved away. They moved to another part of the state. But, you know, I do believe sometimes people are unteachable. They may have certain attitudes, a certain outlook. Maybe they think they can't learn from somebody who's younger than them. The fact is, the Lord can use people who are new in Christ to speak something very convicting to us. Sometimes it's the babes who say something so innocent that just, it slaps us almost, you know, like, you know, okay, right. You had a comment or a question, brother? Let's get the mic to Brother Robert. Dave?
It appears that it's meekness and pride are positions. The meek person doesn't try to usurp another person's position or authority. The example that you gave, a guy older than you, at that, you know, and at that time came to you and said that you should be learning from me. His pride couldn't accept your position, it sounded like. And I also, as you were talking, I thought of someone that had mentioned that if they were pulled over by the police for some traffic violation and the officer asked for their driver's license, the first thing that they would say is, "Why did you pull me over?" And, you know, I mean, the police usually tell you why they pulled you over, but still his point was, it appeared to me that it was like a power struggle. Who's going to be in authority here, the policeman or the motorist? And so it sounds like that really it's all like Satan wants to usurp God's position. It's all the pride is to display pride is to try to get into a position that you don't belong in. It appears that way.
It's a good point. I think it's a good point, Robert, because, you know, none of us are beyond doing things that are wrong, like maybe making an improper turn or, you know, you don't come to a complete stop or you maybe go a little over the speed limit and the police pull you over. That's a good point. What kind of a spirit do we have if that happens? Miss Penny?
And also, what I'm seeing and hearing from all this is all what we deal with in the flesh. It's all the opposite of the flesh.
That's right. And you know, it's our everyday life. I mean, it touches us in our everyday life. But that's why these kinds of studies are important, these ethical type studies, because they show us how we should live, how we should act, how we should respond, and it exposes areas in our own attitude and our own heart that the Lord, we need to let the Lord deal with. Chips on our shoulder, a little arrogance, a little pride, too much self, a lot of things that still have to go to the cross. But teachable, can we let a little child teach us? How about this verse? Psalms 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek. Now, why is it that he can guide the meek and teach the meek his way? It's because they'll listen. It's because they're soft. They're pliable. So here, meekness carries the aspect of submission. He's able to guide them. He's able to lead them because they will submit to the will of God. They will submit to the potter's hand, you know, like clay, soft, pliable, moldable, teachable. You had a comment or a question, Joe?
Yeah, I do.
Let's get a mic to you.
I think this fits, Russ, Pastor Toto. The scripture where it says, the kingdom of God is violent, and the violent take it by force. Well, the force that they're talking about, I understand, would be meekness. If you make it up to lay on the floor and pray, that's meekness to me, but it's also great courage and strength to do that. You're not weak. You're not cowardly.
Yeah, certainly
fits
not.
Exactly what
certainly
I'm
not
to
cowardly.
Say.
Certainly
yeah.
not.
Yeah.
I would like for you to turn with me to another passage. This one in Titus. Titus chapter 3. This is one of the pastoral epistles. We'll read a couple of verses over here. And this shows, again, some of the facets of meekness. Let's start in verse 1, where Titus is told concerning the congregation, the Christians. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christians are subject to demons, because here it's obviously a reference to government authority, those who are in authority in whatever form of government, whatever country you live in or whatever, but Christians are to be subject. He says to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. Notice the Christian's attitude. To speak evil of no man. I was thinking about saying that a time or two more. Yeah. To speak evil of no man. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. To speak evil of no man. Now notice, this is what Titus, the pastor, is told to tell the church. This is what you tell the church. Put them in mind. Remind them. Keep this in the forefront of their minds, that they are to be subject to those in authority. The word principalities, archon, we've looked at that over the past couple of weeks. It means first ones, preeminent ones. Here it means government. To be subject to powers, exousia, those who are in authority. Let's pass the mic to Brother Lonnie. He's got a comment. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, we were at home one day. We were discussing false prophets and, you know, calling some of these guys out. So one of the brothers was there and he said, speak evil of no man, and kind of rebuked us for wanting to call out the false prophets and the false teachers that are out there today. Does that verse, speak evil of no man, would that apply to, you know?
Well, there is a, you know, we have a mandate as Christians and as a church to actually expose what is false so that we don't follow it, so that we're not adversely influenced by it. But even in exposing what is false, we have to be careful that we don't attack the character of the people that are teaching what's false. We can't presume to know their heart. We can expose their error. We can expose what they teach. But since we don't really have insight into the human heart, we can only judge by what they say. Mm-hmm. But to answer your question, no, we are to expose error. We have to. But it would seem here that the idea is that we're not supposed to speak evil of each other, nor speak evil of those who are in authority. Dave, you want to add a comment?
Well, Paul and John named names when it was
came. Well, they absolutely did.
The prophets. Paul said Hymenaeus and Alexander, and John said Diotrephes, and so they named names.
They did. They absolutely did. You're right. Good point. But you know, do you think? What do you think's included in this? If we say we're going to expose some false prophets, that's really not a problem. I don't think that that should be your all-day, everyday activity. But occasionally that's going to be necessary. If you're going to steer people or guide them or help them, or, you know, to guard what they're hearing. But do you think our brothers and sisters are included in that when you speak evil of no man? What about your family? What about people in authority, like government officials and so on? Maybe the president. He says, and look, this is what else he tells him, to be no brawler. Now, you know what a brawler is? It's exactly what the Bible says it is. It's somebody that just has that contentious, fighting spirit that don't get involved with that. This is what the Bible says. You know, you're not supposed to be a brawler, but you are supposed to be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. There's our word meekness. And again, the idea is that it's the opposite of the world's idea of success and, you know, get out there aggressively. The meek are lowly of mind and heart. They don't believe that they're superior to others. They know that actually anything they are and anything they have is 100% by the grace of God, that they deserve none of the blessings that they enjoy. It's all God's grace. Go ahead, Dave.
As you said a while ago, meekness is strength under control. Paul was a pretty meek guy most of the time, but yet he had no problem calling out, what was the guy's name? The Elymas, the magician, and saying, you know, God's going to strike you. Paul wasn't saying you're contradicting me. He said you're contradicting God. He wasn't zealous for himself. He was zealous for God.
Right.
And
that's right.
Another instance like that, I think Paul did a similar thing. And both times, it wasn't that Paul was defending himself. He was defending God's honor.
Amen. I think another element we see here in this context, when he says to be just the opposite of those who speak evil. Now, you get the idea here of somebody just with a loud mouth and sort of a arrogant, pompous, attitude. And they're a brawler, so they just have that contentious spirit. And just the opposite, he says, but you're to be gentle and showing all meekness to all men. The idea here is that we're just the opposite of those that are loud-mouthed and pushy, and again, you know, arrogant and braggadocious, and those who they just want to be the center of attention. These Beatitudes, by the way, just as a by way of reminder, we're all supposed to exhibit, manifest all of these attributes or these characteristics. Not that each one has one, but that each one has all. Now, we can go a little further on with some of the facets of meekness, and this is also a very important one. Meekness is that quality or that virtue that does not retaliate. It does not retaliate in kind. It does not return evil for evil. It does not strike back. It doesn't have to have the last word. It doesn't have to give the last zinger. Here's the thing about meekness. Now, here's the thing I want to strike home. Not only do they not do that, but they don't want to do that. In their heart, they don't want to do it. That's meekness. It's not that they are biting their tongue because they want to say something and they're going to go home seething in anger because somebody offended them or insulted them or spoke out of line or maybe made some accusation and you're just biting your tongue because you want to set them right and you leave. You didn't say anything, but you... No, meekness is not only did you not retaliate, but you don't want to retaliate. First Peter chapter 2, I want you to turn here with me. We're going to look at a couple of verses over here. First Peter chapter 2. You see, this is the work that the Lord wants to do in our hearts, this good and deep and powerful work that transforms us and makes us totally different from the rest of the world. Not only do we not retaliate, we don't want to retaliate. That is, the meek don't want to retaliate. And you know what? They don't even resent those who offended them, or who slighted them, or who insulted them. They don't resent them. They don't harbor anything against them. They will forgive insults. They will forgive slights. They'll just dismiss it. They'll let it go. This is a quality that is missing entirely in the world. It's rare in the church. In fact, I'd put it on the endangered species list. But this is what the Lord has called us to live. And he said, blessed are they. Blessed. Happy are the meek. You're in 1 Peter 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called. Or as one version says, you were called to this. This is what you're called to. Now, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You should follow his steps. Remember, he said, I am meek. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Now, we should follow his steps, we're told here. Notice verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled means he was cursed, he was abused verbally, even physically, he was provoked. They did everything in their power to provoke him to anger. Everything they could. They spit on him. They pulled at the beard in his face. They would smite him and say, prophesy to us. Who hit you? You know, you. When he was reviled, here's what the Bible says, he reviled not again. So he didn't return evil for evil, insult for insult, slap for slap. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not. And he did suffer, and he did not say, God's going to get you for this. That's exactly right. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't say, I curse you and all your children. You're all going to be damned to eternal hell for this. No, he prayed for them. When he suffered, he threatened not. And now here's also a kicker, and this is an important passage. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. He put himself 100% entirely into the hands of the Father, the righteous judge. Now, these are elements of meekness. You don't retaliate. You don't have to trade insult for insult, evil word for evil word. You don't have to threaten. If you're threatened, you don't have to threaten in return. You don't have to, you know, sneer and make snide remarks and shoot the zingers at them when they shoot the zingers at you. Hello. But you can commit yourself into the hands of the one that judges righteously because he knows the truth. So, it's an important passage because it's exactly what the Lord calls us to do. It's pretty easy to read, but it's just not so easy to practice. It actually takes a very strong person in the Lord to live these verses we just read. So that not only do you not retaliate, but you don't want to retaliate. In your heart of hearts, you don't want to retaliate. You don't want to hurt them the way they hurt you. That's meekness. You see, if it's just you biting your tongue, you could say, well, that's a very gentle person. Yeah, but they're not gentle when they walk out of there mumbling under their breath and, you know, they pray and God will smite you. They may look gentle, but they may act gentle because, you know, they didn't punch you in the nose. But maybe they would like to punch you in the nose. But you see, that's the opposite of meekness. Meekness not only doesn't retaliate or threaten or return evil for evil or zinger for zinger, but it doesn't want to. It doesn't want to. You're absolutely right. A couple of verses, since you're right there in 1 Peter, let's take a minute and read a couple other verses. Look with me over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, I'll read a verse or two over here. We'll start with verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves. I saw an article not too long ago written by a Christian minister. And he wrote just the opposite of this, this whole idea of humbling yourself. You know, it was almost to the point that to be a success, you really have to promote yourself. But look with me to verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let me give you a couple of examples of meekness as described in the Bible. I mean, there's many, many, many of them that we could mention. But think about Abraham. Abraham exhibited meekness when he gave Lot the preference as to where you want to live, Lot. Which land would you prefer to have, Lot? This is a generous offer that he made to Lot. All this land, he said, look, you choose. You choose whatever you want. There's this great green watered plain by Sodom. Oh, you want the barren wilderness over there. And Lot chose, I'm going to take the best. I'm going to take this. Well, what? And you know, do you think Abraham resented him for that? Do you think Abraham walked away shaking his head, said, no good Lot, I should have never, you know. No, you know, that's the spirit that we're talking about, to where he could exhibit that kind of generosity and not have the least bit of resentment, whatever he picked, but he wanted Lot's blessing. He wanted Lot to be blessed. So I don't believe it entered his mind. I don't think he had a moment where he had to battle anger over what Lot chose. What about David? Meek when, you know, Samuel anointed David to be king when Saul was still king. And Saul did everything in his power to try to kill David. He slandered him. He maligned him. He hunted him. And in all of these things, David never retaliated. David never hated Saul. I mean, he really, especially in those young years, he really exhibited this very spirit. No retaliation. He had ample opportunity to smite Saul, but he wouldn't do it. I'm sorry, Dave, you had a question or a comment?
Even later on when David was driven out of Jerusalem, Shimei was on the other side of the brook yelling at him and cursing him out. And Joab said, let me go over there and lop his head off. David said, no. You know, maybe there's some truth in it. Let me listen to what he has to say.
Yep, that's exactly right. And you know, that's actually a good point, because meekness realizes that all the things that people hurl at us, we can think of a whole lot worse things that's true about us. Because remember, the lowly of heart and mind realize I'm only here by the grace of God. And if they say I'm a dirty, rotten dog and a scoundrel, you could think, you know, it's really true. And I know a whole lot more, too, but, you know, the Lord has had mercy on me. And yes, ma'am.
In what you were saying about Abraham and Lot, I would take it then that Abraham had faith in God. It didn't matter what Lot chose.
That's right.
God was his provision.
That's absolutely right.
It wasn't
right. The
land.
Absolutely.
And I
right.
think that plays a big part in all the things that we've been talking about.
It is. That confidence in God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, you know what? Let me give you real quick some of the... I'm just going to try and concisely give you some of these character traits of meekness. We've looked at a bunch of these things. Let me just kind of give them to you real quick, what we've talked about. First of all, let me mention this. Meekness is not a natural quality. Nobody is born meek. There may be people who are gentle. There may be people who are humble. There may be people who have certain elements, certain aspects of meekness. But this quality that we're talking about here, just in the verses we read, this is a supernatural work. This is a work of the Spirit of God that crucifies the man, the self, the flesh, so that they can exhibit this fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is, according to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. But meekness is one of these fruits that comes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do this work in us. This is not just being nice, not just being kind. Those are elements of meekness, but meekness is far deeper and far more profound. That means this is a divine work in the life of a human being, where it strips us of the self, strips us of our pride, our ego, where we feel like we have to defend ourselves, defend our character, defend our name, defend our rights. Remember, the Lord was stripped of his rights. He didn't demand any rights. He didn't vilify his accusers. He didn't threaten them. He didn't even defend himself. Here's another thing about meekness. Meekness is strength under control. It's totally submitted to the will of God. Numbers 12, Dave mentioned a few minutes ago that Moses was, the Bible says, the meekest man, Numbers 12:3, on the face of the earth. The meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, was he weak? Was he frail? Was he timid? Was he cowardly? No, this man stood at Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth probably at the time. He stood in front of Pharaoh and he said, "You let the people of Israel go." And Pharaoh could look at him and, you know, squash him like a bug. But Moses, look, there's no weakness in meekness. But this is it's a godly quality of submission to God that actually makes a person fearless. Fearless, because what is anybody going to do to you? What are they going to do? Really and truly. You look in the Bible and you see the Jeremiahs who preached. People thought he was a traitor, accused by his own government of being a traitor. But submitted to the will of God and to the way of God, he preached the message of God without fear. You look at Stephen. Stephen knew these guys had rocks in their hands. They were ready to kill him, but he didn't bite his tongue one bit. He was fearless, absolutely fearless, and preached the message of God. If necessary, the meek will suffer for righteousness' sake. Also, one of these elements of meekness, let's make sure we realize it's the absence of pride. It is the absence of pride. It is not vain. They don't have to assert themselves, promote themselves, demand anything for themselves. They don't have to be recognized. They're not prima donnas. They don't have to have their rights and so on and so forth. Y'all with me so far? Can we look at another passage? Let's look at one more. Isaiah 53. I'd like for us to look there quickly if we could. I'd like for us to see this in the Lord also. Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. You know, pride is a difficult thing to kill. Just when you think you're humble, you lost it, you see. Finally, I'm humble. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Oh, that's right. That's right. Like the deacon that was given a pin for being the humblest man in church. And when he wore it, they took it away from him. Isaiah 53. This of the Lord, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." A man rejected of men, despised by men. This is the one who is the rose of Sharon. This is the one who is the lily of the valley, the beauty of holiness. This is the Lord, the Savior. And yet despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. I remind myself of that because, you know, the Lord wasn't a clown. He was not a buffoon. I don't think he made people laugh. I think he made a lot of people cry. I don't think that people had just a roaring great time when they heard him teach. I think his message pierced the human heart and just broke people, just like it does us today when we read these verses, the Sermon on the Mount. How can you read that and not be pierced in your own heart? Because it exposes all the things that we're not, all the things that we should be. Verse 7, I want you to look at this. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now you think of all the things the Lord could have said when these false witnesses came out and started lying, just making up lies. You think of what the Lord could have said. And yet he didn't say a word. Here's all the accusations. Here's all their lies. The lying prosecutors, the pompous judge, self-righteous accusers. But we think all too often that we better stand up for ourselves, defend our rights, defend our character, defend our name. And I'm not saying that it's never wrong to do that. But I think we have a lot to learn here by the example of the Lord, since the Bible says, Jesus said, I am meek, and we should learn of him, and we should follow his example. And he was able to commit himself, that means his reputation, his name, his honor, his character, he was able to commit it to the one who judges righteously. Can we do the same? If you're slandered, if you're maligned, if you're falsely accused, can you commit all of that to the Lord? Can you walk away from an insult without not only not being angry, not only not returning an insult or telling somebody off, but can you walk away not even wanting to hurt them or respond in kind? It's the work of meekness, which brings up this point, and that is when you see passages like this in 1 Peter 2, the meek do not live defensively. They do not live defensively. They're not always on the defense. They're not sensitive people, you know, just sensitive about themselves and their feelings and their hurts. And somebody hurt them, somebody offended them, somebody said something, or maybe somebody passed by and didn't tell them hello. The meek are not on the defense all the time. That's just not how they are. I believe that that's really a result of the fall. We want to defend ourselves. We're so overly sensitive about our feelings and so on. Yes, ma'am. Let's get the mic to Miss Faye.
Brother Rusty, isn't that like, okay, whenever you talk about when somebody says something to you or something like that, and it's like your first reaction is to, you know, to rise up and everything. So meekness is actually something, it's a quality that has to be cultivated as opposed to just, you know, like just, okay, I'm going to repent of, you know, of being, you know, self-grandized and, you know, it's like, okay, so now I'm going to be meek. I mean, because really if somebody says something to you, something like that, you know where you are by the reaction that you get, even if you've never said anything to that person, you know, and you say, okay, I know that's wrong, so I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me, and I really want a meek spirit, but it's like, isn't that something that's cultivated more than just...
Well, it is a fruit, so fruit has to grow, and... But it's also, let's remember that this is a supernatural work of God where we allow this self to be crucified. This really is a part of the crucified life. It's taking up the cross. It's dying to self. That self is what we want to defend. It's what we want to promote. It's what we want to be recognized. It's self and all that it desires. That's what has to go to the cross. Go ahead, Dave.
First Corinthians 13, where Paul is summing up love right in the middle of it. It's got meekness built in. He says, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. And then, as Faye was saying, chapter 14, verse 1 says, you need to pursue this. It doesn't always come naturally. It is something you have to develop.
Yeah, absolutely. We have to let the Lord do this work in us. And we have to want the Lord to do this work in us. And we have, in order for this work to be done in us, we have to have opportunities. But
just have kids.
Yeah. But let's be honest. Let me ask you a question, really and truly. Don't you think that we're pretty easily offended? Don't you think that maybe we care a little too much about what other people think? What are they going to think of me if I, you know, do this or do that? I see it, especially in kids. It's so evident in the kids. They're so worried about, well, if I don't have the right clothes, what are the other kids going to think? If I don't, and now they have to have not only the right clothes, they have to have the right technology. They've got to have the right phone because, you know, that's the right status and all the right clothes and shoes and so on. But not only do the meek not get angry, retaliate, not only can they walk away and not want evil to come to the other person, but consider this. Neither do they pity themselves. They don't feel sorry for themselves. They don't pity themselves. They don't feel like the whole world is dumping on them, or that even God, they don't feel like God's dumping on them. They not only don't strike back, they don't want to strike back. That's the work that God does in the human heart, and only God can do that work. Because that kind of heart, the world can't produce, the world can't manufacture, and sadly, it's rare even in the church, because even in the church, we're basically taught to demand our rights, to stand up for ourselves, to, turn the other cheek. That's heresy. Again, I would emphasize that meekness also has a teachable spirit, a pliable, moldable spirit. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And last of all, the meek are men and women of absolute faith in the Lord. They can commit themselves. They can commit themselves. Whatever their situation, they can commit themselves to the one who judges righteously. So they can leave everything in God's hands and trust Him completely. All their hopes, all their dreams, all their needs, all their cares, their reputation, their character, their future, everything, they can place it confidently in the Lord's hands and trust Him. He's the one who judges righteously. I wrote this down from one of the old-timey theologians. This guy probably died 100 years ago. But I want to read something that he said about meekness. Listen to this. Meekness, as used by Jesus, may be regarded as the opposite of aggressiveness. The meek are never rash, overly ambitious, brutal, or inconsiderate. They are reverently humble. Instead of demanding their rights or dues, they are concerned with doing their duty. They are not noisy or assertive, but with quiet dignity, they are content to serve. They are never revengeful. They could not retaliate. Of course, the reward of the meek, they inherit the earth, or they inherit all things. Blessed. Now, here is real happiness, according to Jesus. And Jesus should know what real happiness is. He should know. He says, happy, happy are the meek. So here's some qualities, some virtues that we want to see the Lord cultivate in our lives. Now, how? I want you to think about this over the course of the week. I want you to think about what meekness really is. I want you to see, just see how the world lives. Look at it through these verses we've studied tonight, what meekness is. And I want you to even consider much of what goes on in church. The ostentatious display, the self-aggrandizing, the self-promotion. I want you to consider that through this lens, the lens of Matthew 5:5. And see if you don't see it with some new eyes. But more than anything, I would like for us to look within at our own heart, our own spirit, and our own attitude. Because this is how Christ himself lived, and this is how he calls us to live. You know, this is what discipleship is. It's to follow his example. I'm going to leave it there. We'll pick up here next week. Father, we pray as we conclude our study tonight that you would take these verses and do an even deeper work in each of our hearts. Lord, our desire is that we would glorify Christ. Lord, not that we be glorified for our own self-glorying, but that you would be glorified in us and through us. Our desire, Lord, is to be yielded vessels. Our desire, Lord, is that others see Christ in us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tonight.